with the land with idolatry. You cannot do these things and imagine that God won't come in with judgment. And they're like, oh, yes, we can. Everything's fine. But then with stunning speed, all right? His message was, you guys are looking forward to the day of the Lord. You're always talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Don't want the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord won't be a day of vindication for you. It will be a day of darkness for this nation. Okay? This was his message, and that's a hard message. That would take courage, I'd have to tell you. Can you imagine one of us, and that's what I'm trying to say, one of us being called to go up and to have no fear of the high and mighty and say something like this? This is how the verses right before our section read. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. This high and exalted Lord, prepare to meet him, Israel. And when he comes, it will not be in your vindication. Now, let's read together from this passage. I'll just say a few things because anyone familiar with this passage knows where I'm going with this. It's the last couple of verses that I wanted to read today or focus on. But let's hear this. Hear from verse 1. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise is the virgin Israel. Forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. We're familiar with this idea, right? The idea of the remnant. This thing, you are many now, but you will not be many after this threshing, but there will be a remnant. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. Do not go enter into Gilgal or cross over into Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Just very quickly, it's an invitation. It's not too late. Seek me and live. Could anything be more earnest than that? He's coming into a situation where the great sin, the killing sin, is complacency. Everything's fine. It's like, it's not fine. Seek me and live. Here's the invitation from God. Don't go to Bethel. Someone, not Mike. No, just kidding. What is Bethel? Just kidding. The house, well, very good. That's what it means in Hebrew. Yes, it is. It's where they set up the fake temple, basically. It's kind of like, remember in Jerusalem, but the northern kingdom set up these other worship centers that God had not authorized. And they're saying, oh, come here and we have our own priesthood. It's like, and he's saying, don't go there to the fake priesthood. Get thee hence to the Lord in Jerusalem. Seek the Lord and live, says Amos now, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour with none to quench it. For Bethel, oh, you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. Quite a picture. What he's reminding them is our God is the living and sovereign King. Our God, the one I'm speaking about here, isn't some potentate among the other nations. It is God who makes the light out of the darkness. Brothers and sisters, I had a vision this week. I know it's very un-Presbyterian to talk that way, so I'm sorry, but there you go. I mean, I was praying and I was struck by this passage, who turns the darkness into light. What a vision of the power of our God. You know, I was having one of those prayers where, let's face it, I'll just confess to you. It's one of those prayers where I'm almost like, God, can you do this and this and this? I need these and things. It was almost like this. It was just a change in my perspective where all of a sudden I realized I was in the presence of him who turns the darkness into light, and it silenced me. And I found myself just listening. Oh, the glory. I invite you to listen to that God who turns the darkness into light. This is what he does. He takes this darkness of the world, and he shines his light into it. He shines his light into our heart. Listen. Listen to him. This is the God he's speaking of. And by the way, that destruction comes upon the fortress, that last line. Here, we live in this great place that they talk about throughout Amos. It's like, we live in these great houses the rich do with, oh, ivory inlay, and you know, it's going to last forever. What could be more solid than this? It's not going anywhere. It's gone. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, who turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. We're giving here a stunning picture of what injustice is. God is saying to these guys, you know, I'm really angry at you. Angry? Why? Because of your injustice. And one word that summarizes it, this little thing, I'm always afraid I'm going to turn it off, that word, transgression. If one word summarizes, in my understanding, of what injustice is, it is transgression. It is where God has set us up to abide with one another and him in holy communion. To abide with one another. But then he says, listen, I'm going to set up these kind of boundaries, which you shall not pass, and you shall respect the holy sanctity of the other in these things. You're going to respect the holy sanctity of one another's marriages. You're going to respect the holy sanctity of one another's things. You're going to respect the holy sanctity of others' lives. Do you get this? You can run out your program. I designed you to live this way to your fullness. Go out and expand. Fill the world. Be fruitful. Multiply. Eat. Enjoy the fruitfulness of the land, the fruitfulness of your families. I've given you all of this to enjoy. But don't roll over the holy integrity of one another. Does this make sense? Do not transgress what I have said you mustn't transgress, because when you do that, you break the whole thing. It's like your program to exercise dominion starts running amok and you start becoming tyrants. You breach communion with me and with everyone else. And we're going to come back to this, but it's this idea of transgression. And this is, he's saying, you, the northern kingdom, are all about this. What I see when I see you is transgression, rolling over limits, not respecting anything. We were talking about the garden, right? In the Garden of Eden. What's the deal? And more seriously, not questioning what the fruit is, because in a sense it doesn't matter what the fruit is. What's the issue? It's not some poison fruit. The issue is God had set a line there by the basis of his word. Do not pass this line. That's the issue. And Adam transgressed, and Eve transgressed, and now that is the pattern of our lives. Transgression. In its place, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Maybe. Seek good, not evil. A pretty good working definition of justice to begin with. Sort of the opposite of transgression. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Don't miss this. What's he saying here? It's like he's not saying I'll pass over. That's usually Israel's experience, right? We are the nation that God passed over. Now he's saying, no, I'm going to pass through. Don't miss this. I am passing through you in judgment. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear to meet him, or went up into the house and leaned his hand against a wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Don't go wanting the day of the Lord, you sinners. Repent! Seek him and live! Seek the light. You're in the darkness. And then these verses, which are extraordinary. I remember the first time I read these, I could not believe it. It stopped me dead. I could not believe the intensity of it. And I just want, I hate. Who's speaking here? Yeah. Not Amos. God hates. Just stop it right there. No. My God doesn't. I hate. I despise your feasts. And I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I won't listen to it. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Ooh. These two lines have been the source of many sermons. First of all, because it's beautiful, let justice roll down like the waters. What does that mean? Well, at the very simplest level, I mean, and do you ever get struck by this? I'm struck all the time. I read something and it moves me somehow, but I don't know why, and then I just keep going. I've always had that in that line. It moves me. Oh, let justice roll down like waters. What does it mean? It means don't let it be obstructed. Don't obstruct justice. Let it go. Let justice happen. All right? Be part of justice. Well, how could God say, I hate your... What's going on? And we know this. What God is... He's saying what He's been saying all along through the prophets. Is that we can't imagine that ceremonial, you know, your scrupulousness in regard to ceremonial worship is any, like, substitute for obedience to God. You can't just sit here and violate the moral law and then come along and say, yes, but, you know, I'm really taking care of my tithes in every single way. It's like, you listen, to put it this way, you can't have some vertical relationship with God if there's not a horizontal communion. The two things are connected. What was it that got Jesus so mad about the Pharisees? It's like, we love God a lot. It's you people. God, I'm trying to please you by keeping away from these guys. And even grading them into a spectrum. It's like the people in the back, they're way far away. As you get closer, you're fine. But you see, I'm honoring you, God, by keeping my distance from them. And God is saying, please stop being my advocate. Who do you think you are keeping people away from the kingdom of God? You sinner. See, it's this whole different picture of what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's what I kind of want to talk about today. This idea that the two things are totally connected, that we are called. There is this fusion of God's promises and our obedience all through this. And we have to think it through. And look, it's in Isaiah. This is going to sound really familiar. How does Isaiah begin? I just picked random verses here from Isaiah 1. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? Here's God again, says the Lord. I haven't had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? Bum, 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 you're stepping all over the place. I can't stand it. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I can't endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. There it is again. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. What a picture. Here we are. We're coming to the Lord and our hands are full of blood. It's like, do you see what's on your hands? Do you think that by scruple to about your ceremonial law, it's like, you have got to come clean. You've got to confess. You've got to turn to the Lord. You've got to repent. And you've got to work on your communion with one another, is what he's saying in these passages. Finally, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Boom. Isaiah. One more. Micah 6:8, one of the greatest verses in Scripture, right? If you memorize one, this is a good one. He has told you, O man, what is good. This is a good one. What is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Jesus, the same thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe in mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Great picture, right? They're so focused on the minutia. By the way, it's not bad to focus on the minutia. Sometimes we read Jesus into saying, it's kind of like, ah, don't sweat the small stuff. It's like, no, Jesus is saying the opposite. He's saying, don't ignore the weightier matters of the law, but don't miss this. What are the weightier matters of the law? Is it the cumin? Is it this? Is it? No. It's justice. So it seems to me we got to talk about justice. One more. Go and learn what this means, says Jesus. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. This is from the beginning. One last verse from the Old Testament, because I was struck by this. The first time this word justice shows up in Hebrew, it's here, in Genesis 18. And this is where God has showed up, and he's coming to bring judgment on Sodom, and he's having a discussion with Abraham. And God is saying to himself, as it were, to us, for I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." All right. So I think the question for us is, what is justice? Kind of interesting. If you look at TV, if you look at Facebook, if you look at screens, and we do because we're all addicted to screens. Boy, I realized it this week. I am addicted to screens because this week I had started the week with this great thing. I am going to break my addiction to screens. I have no more, you know. By the end of the week, you know. I'm not happy saying that. It has all the same marks of an addiction for me. It's like I can't see. And you know what it is? It's that iPad. I'm going to blame it. It's just so awesome. I just can't stop. It was whenever you want it. I'm sort of being fun about the thing, but it is. Did you ever, the screens, it's interesting. If you watch the news, if you are following anything in our world, what are we seeing? We are seeing a mess in progress. I don't know how else to call this. I see a society. I was talking about the time of Jeroboam, right? A time of prosperity. The first time I read that, I remember thinking, this is just analogies, all right? But kind of like in the Roman Empire, there was a period under a guy named Septimus Severus, all right, in the early 200s. And people, nowadays, we look back at that and say, that's deep into the decline of the Roman Empire. And after him, it starts descending really fast. But it's interesting, if you go back to that time and looked at it, people were pretty happy. It's like, we've never been richer. Things are going pretty good right now. It's like, no, you're on the edge of a precipice, and it's not looking good. And I remember reading Amos back in the 90s and thinking about the United States. We were at a time, and, you know, I want to be careful about making these parallels, right? Where God is speaking to Israel and not the United States. Let's be clear about this. But there are these things we have to not kid ourselves. When God is speaking to a society, when a society is polluting the world, as we said, with these things, with sexual immorality and with idolatry and with bloodshed and injustice and with degradation, justice is going to come. Judgment. All right? You think about this in the 1990s. We were doing pretty good. If you look at our society, it's like we are not in a good place. Our civilization is not in a good place. If you take it back, you take it back a big step and you say, I remember when I was a kid, it was inconceivable that we would feel like an entire civilization is on the edge of unraveling right now. It's extraordinary. What's happening? What's happening is kind of obvious, is that we've lost our way in a deep way. And the church has got to refind its witness to this society, and a society and a civilization that is dying and disintegrating. Number one, we can't be surprised. But number two, let us find our voice. What does that mean? Well, that's what I want to talk about. How? By posting on Facebook? No, that's actually not what I'm thinking. What I'm thinking is about thinking deeply about justice. Because if you watch anything, what do you hear out there? You always hear people screaming about justice, justice. But what does it mean? And what's interesting is you get deeper into it, you realize it means a lot of different things. All right. In the Bible, it's this word mishpat, all right, or plural, mishpatim. I always like that word, mishpat, all right. It doesn't just mean abstract justice, but it actually means judgments. Or whenever you see the word in the ESV, rulings. All throughout, you know, it's like these rulings or judgments, kind of legal decisions is the idea. Judge is the same idea. Justice, what is just? I want you to just see it's this mishpat covers this broad array of ideas. And finally, with a capital J, judgment. Mishpat, right? As in the final judgment. So judgments are rules, decisions according to the law. Okay, fair enough. And justice, when we think about what is justice, let's start with that. Well, justice is the administration of the law. And it's not just if it's not conforming to the law. That is, it gets this idea of, well, if it's just, it's legal. Right? Fair enough. But what's the problem with that? Very quickly. The problem when we think this way is like, well, sometimes what? Sometimes the laws themselves are the problems. I mean, throughout history, it's very evident that sometimes the laws themselves. So it's like, you can be scrupulous about following the law, but if the law itself is problematic, and one can look at the history of the United States and see plenty of examples of this. There's all kinds of things that were perfectly legal that were evil. And it was perfectly right to say, no, there's something wrong with this. It's like sometimes laws of men and laws of God bifurcate and are not in agreement. What is the principle of that, Christians? Acts 5:29. Anyone, what do we do? And it's kind of like, well, God is telling me to do one thing, but the state is telling me to do another. What do? We submit to the state as far as we can, but at the end of the day, we follow God rather than man. All right. This is an important point here. Yeah, to be just, it has to conform to the law. But what? It sort of has this idea that the law has to be predicated on something deeper. In fact, the law has to be just, right? So we still haven't answered our thing. It's legal, yeah, but the quality of being just, it has to be fair. Now, this gets deep. I was always struck by this. Do you know this was one of my biggest arguments for God when I was a kid, before I even believed in God? It came from growing up in playgrounds and stuff and seeing fights. You know, I was always pretty good at avoiding these fights most of the time because they turn into real brawls. Does anyone remember playgrounds back then? Back before parents were supervising these things, it was a jungle. It's so funny. Virginia and I took out Guy to the playground in Brooklyn, and it was this place that used to be terrifying for me. It was a place of gangs and violence. It was Lord of the Flies. But now Brooklyn is all gentrified, and there's all these moms and kids, and I come to this playground, and I'm kind of shaking. Virginia's like, are you okay? I'm like, post-traumatic stress disorder about the playground. But it was really a scary place. But I remember learning all kinds of stuff, and I was struck by the deep justice in us. These people who don't believe in God, but it's like, you sure believe in justice in something. The idea of payback. You insulted me. You insulted my mother, and I'm going to punch you in the face. Well, now, guys, let's just think about this. Why? What kind of worldview? No. But that's what I was thinking without thinking those thoughts. Like, what's going on here? Why is this so typical? Why is this? It is, and I feel it too. If anyone wrongs you, isn't it a deep down kind of like, I must get payback? It's this idea that it's just not right. Right? So people, I'm always cracking up about this. People who are very insistent, is kind of like, oh, there's no God, there's no moral order, are very, very moral when it comes to wrongs against them. It's fascinating to me. I'm not trying to be funny or anything. I'm serious. It's an amazing revelation of some deep moral code right in our own inability to forgive. It's like, you hurt me? Yeah. I'll talk about forgiveness in some general. It's nice to forgive, but you hurt me. I'm going to take you down. What happened to that forgiving person? You don't hurt me. I'll kill you. Right? There's this idea that just to be just, it has to be fair. And that's true. But then you got to ask that question. What makes us think, why? So I'm a science nerd. And does anyone else read these things? The books of the new atheists, you know, Richard Dawkins? You know, when you read these guys and you're living in a world where they're systematically deconstructing the idea of any kind of moral objective order out there, then you're asking yourself, well, then why do we even appeal to fairness? You know, whenever I look at this on the screen, I'm seeing people crying, it's not fair, we do injustice. It's like, on what basis? If we are living in a world where there's no God and we're just assemblies of atoms and this kind of stuff and we're banging around, then Nietzsche's right. You know, the philosopher Nietzsche and his whole kind of argument is it's a will to power. It's a jungle out there, and that's the way it ought to be. And the strong will survive, survival of the fittest, and the strongest one will finally step on everybody else, and you'll all bow to him. Oh, by the way, the Bible talks about that. It's called Antichrist. That's the way of the world. It's always been the way of the world. I don't want to go back to that. Making sense? Everybody following me? I want to walk through these things and get a little deeper, asking ourselves, we say justice is legal. Right. Provided the laws are just. We say justice is about being fair, but what is that based on? Well, it has to be conforming to the truth. It has to be right. And that, in the final analysis, it is just right. I know what it is when I see it. This thing, the rendering unto each what is due, that's the great Roman guy, Cicero. That's his definition, and it's a really great one. Think about it. The rendering unto each what is due. Right? If you think about it a little bit, that's a good working idea for justice. It's like, you know, if you, Adam, you worked hard on your drums, and therefore it's your... Never mind, I'm thinking, that's a terrible example. Shh, reeling that one back in. If I worked hard, I should get the fruit of that work. You know? That kind of a thing. Thus, there's this idea, what is legal, right, fair, and due. Okay? What I want to do is go a little deeper here and say that I guess what I've been suggesting is that this whole idea of justice for Christians makes sense. When you stop, and admittedly, it's hard to have a rational discussion when you're in the playground of social media. the playground of social media is like the playground when I was a kid. It's a fearsome place. People keep saying we're in a society of like, oh, where it's all relativism and there's no morals now. That's not what I see. I see actually us drifting into something entirely more scary than that. It's not moral relativism. It's kind of like these tsunamis of moral absolutism and self-righteousness, but that aren't based on God's law at all. It's just like gigantic waves of madness sweeping through. Has anyone noticed this? It's like the way that public opinion comes in like a tsunami. It's not about God's principles. It's not about thought. It's about conformity. Bang! And if you break the conformity, man, you will be broken and shamed. You know this phenomenon in social media of shaming? It's something we'll have to think about seriously as we enter into this new age. But I don't see moral relativism online. What I see in social media is a scary landscape of moral absolutism, just based on shifting sands, though, not in eternal principles of God, but what we all have to agree with right at this moment. But 5 minutes ago, we didn't all agree. But now we do. And you never, ever, ever, ever disagreed, did you? No. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I see this out there, and it scares me. What I'm trying to suggest is when we think about justice, we want to think about it on a much deeper level. And, of course, justice is rooted in creation. The fact that we can talk about justice at all is because we're in a creation. We are God's image-bearing family on earth, sons and daughters of Adam, with obligations to one another. We are our brother's keepers. Right? This is the biblical thing. It makes it simple to understand what justice is. Justice is the responsibility that we have to commit to retain communion with God and with one another. So we talk about the Ten Commandments, the moral law, right? What is the moral law? Sometimes we look at it like a laundry list of, oh, here's the thing for kids. You know, advanced Christianity, we get more subtle, but we teach the kids the Ten Commandments. No. The Ten Commandments sort of are a pretty cool summary of the whole thing. Remember what we talked about with boundaries and transgressions? I mean, what the Ten Commandments are about is saying, listen, I created you, male and female, to bear my image in this world. Now go forth and be fruitful and multiply and enjoy this world. But this one thing, you know, here's the pattern of it. As you do so, don't transgress my holiness. Right? Don't transgress the holiness of God. I'm God, and don't give that glory to another. And I want you to worship me in the way that I tell you, not in the way that you decide. I want you to guard my name and guard the holiness of my name. I want you to guard the day that I appoint for worship, and don't skip it. I want you to honor your parents, meaning not to transgress that line. This is not yours to transgress. Honor your parents. I want you to honor that line, the boundary of another's life, and don't take that unrighteously. I want you to honor and not transgress the line of another's marriage. Do you see how this works? It's about setting up these boundaries. These are not yours. You have everything else. Just don't transgress. Beautiful picture here of what justice is. Justice, in other words, you can see from here, is what? It's kind of like love in action. It's what love looks like. When you kind of, if you go up here and just, you know, those Google things, or like the view from space from NASA, where you go up and you see the Earth with all. If you go up here and say, hey, what does love look like? If you look at it in a whole society, it's justice. Justice is love in action in society. All right? Justice. The Ten Commandments, when we're doing it, that is a pretty good picture of justice. What's the problem all here? I want to go back to Cicero. He says, okay, rendering unto each what is due. The great problem with Cicero's definition is that, thank God, we don't get what we're due. See, this is always the thing with justice. We always talk a fine thing about justice, and we're always whining about how we don't get what's justice. Right, stand for justice. Until we screw up. And then it's like, I need mercy. Hello? What happened to your justice? Oh, no, not. Hold on. Judgment is the other meaning of justice here. God's evaluation of us per the law. And this is where Amos steps in and the prophets step in and he say, hey, I have evaluated you and your society and you are coming up seriously short. And this is where there's a humbling that comes in when we remember it's not just the creation but the fall. In other words, we talk about justice and our care for one another, our communion with one another. I don't know how it makes sense unless you live in a world where we're created and we have this radical connection to one another through creation. Jeff and I aren't even related. Well, actually, going back, we are probably through Scotland. Who knows? But, I mean, not for a long time. And yet, in Christ, we are made a family. Where does this come from? It comes from our knowing that we bear God's image together, right? But also one other thing. What's another connection that we have with one another? This great truth that we are all sinners. I don't know about you, but I find this one of the most comforting things in Christianity. I know it's a nutty thing to say, but to me it's very comforting to know that doctrine of total depravity. Not saying I'm the worst sinner I could possibly be. Far from it. I could say that. That's not what total depravity means. I'm not saying, oh, I'm the worst, absolutely the worst. No. What it's saying is, I own this by nature. If not for God's grace, I know where my heart would take me. I know where it has taken me. I know where it takes me every day in my own devices. And all of you do. This is a blessing that we know this about ourselves. Because with this, number one, we have this connection to everybody else. And it's not like when we invite people to church, it's not like, oh, come, we're some better sort of people. What we can say is, no, we know the Savior of the world. We don't have to worry about, well, what about other cultures and all this kind of stuff? It's like, yeah, we do want to understand other cultures. If we go to Africa, sure, we want to know Swahili. But at the end of the day, guess what? They need the same Savior that we do. Why? Because they're fellow image bearers and they're sinners too. Do you see how huge that is? We know. I don't have to know about you. I just know. All of us in the house of Adam are sinners and fallen and in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. We share this thing. There's a radical commonality in this. And out of our need comes the third piece of this, right, which is redemption. All right? You say that you want it what's due, right? Justice is what's due. No, what's due to you came upon Him. And this is the great, this is almost like the foundation of how we as Christians want to talk about justice. We remember this. What was due? What was due to you and to me came upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And what was His, what was not due to me, His righteousness has now been set upon us. And it reorients our whole life so that instead of going around griping all the time, it's not fair. And it's not. I remember being so annoyed. Every one of you probably had some mother or grandparent or aunt or brother, someone in your life has told you the irritating thing. It's like, life isn't fair. Right? Everybody used to say that to me as a kid. I hate that line. I just can't stand it. I'd sit there powerless against it. But my grandmother was like, who told you life was fair? I didn't have any answer for it because she's right on some level, but they want it to be fair. Right? Does anyone else feel this? I was frustrated. It's not, we're living in a broken world, but it's better than fair. This is better than fair. What we're talking about is a Lord, a God who loves us so much that He sent His Son for us to give us what was not our due. And it's only then, only when we look at that in the reality principle here, it's kind of like we were created as a human family to bear God's image, and that is a good thing. On one level, it humbles us in a good way because we're running around proud where we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We're behaving badly as men and women in this world, in all kinds of ways that bring degradation on ourselves and everyone else in the entire creation, and we ought to be ashamed of it, but instead we're proud. We post it on Facebook. But it's not just that. It just doesn't bring us down. It actually exalts us. It says, you were created for glory and honor. You were created to be a representative of God on earth. Now put on the robes and go forth as a priesthood, a representative of God on earth. Wow. That's a different vision of creation. And yes, it's a message of that we're fallen in sin, but at the same time, we are redeemed by a great Savior and lifted up. And it's out of this that real justice can happen. All right? And that's, I guess, what I wanted to talk about. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. It says, this is Matthew quoting Isaiah, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Love that. What Jesus is promising here, what is justice? Hold it. I think I have one more slide. Hooray. Ah, there it is. What? Justice. You got to ask this like you're from Brooklyn. The rendering unto each what is due? What, are you kidding me? No. maybe as a functioning thing of justice, but no. If justice were the rendering to each what is due, we would be in trouble indeed. And there is the foundation of the Christian understanding of justice. It's in that when we realize it reorients our life from one of like, oh, griping is not fair, to it's not fair. God has given me His righteousness and set me as His son, as His daughter, and I have access to the throne of grace, though I didn't deserve it. Now I will stand and serve Him because I am His. Justice is the reign of God brought to bear on this earth, however dimly, however imperfectly, through the obedience of His people. Justice is the reign of God. It is the kingdom of God brought to bear on earth. How do we do this? I just want to reorient us this morning and say sometimes it's... I'm done. I just want to think this through. Every once in a while you sit there. Imagine, put yourself in my shoe. I've got a talk at the end of the week, right? Or at the beginning of the week, as it were. And you're watching a world that seems to be falling apart. And there's some voice in yourself, this megalomaniacal voice. It's like, we got to do something. What are we going to do, church? And the answer is something so simple that it may be frustrating. But then I realize, no, it's simple and important simple. The answer, O church, is what He calls us to do. Turn to Him. We want to be like Amos, right? The Lord carries was His name. The Lord bears us. The Lord bears our sins. The Lord bears us along. Listen. Turn. And repent of our worldliness. If we want to have impact in the society, I can guarantee it's not going to be from the great power and brilliance of my Facebook post. I'm nothing wrong with that if you're Facebooking and everything, but if I'm going to sit here and write that, what we need to do is literally get on our knees, turn to the Lord, and repent of that worldliness, and stand and rise as a church united in Christ, and then speaking with His voice, listening to the Lord and His power, and in our lives, day by day, and the small things we do, obeying Him, not transgressing, living lives and exemplifying that, showing the world, even here and now, what that community looks like. This here is a redeemed community of God. Thanks be to Christ. That's our witness. To live as witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power we have. It's no power of me and no power of you, but it is the power of our God as He fills us with His Spirit, day by day, until glory, and He will never leave or forsake you. That makes my day. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of justice, for this reality, this idea that everyone, whether you're a Christian or a believer, non-believer, spiritual, non-spiritual, everybody believes in justice. We pray, Lord, that You would give us wisdom and discernment as a congregation, but also as Your wider church, to build a bridge with this, to find ways to ground our lives in that justice, in that call to seek You, to love You, and to obey You. To live lives that are non-transgressive of Your will. To delight in our obedience. To do this, Lord, we pray that we turn aside from our worldliness, from our compulsions to follow our own hearts. Consecrate us, Lord, to You and to Your service, even this week. Set us apart to be Your witnesses, however imperfectly, Lord. Thank You for knitting us into this community of faith, where though we're not related by blood very closely, nevertheless, Lord, You have made us a family, and You've made Your wider church into a family. So strengthen those bonds and strengthen our witness, we pray, in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.